Heavenly Father, we do long for that day when we are with you in glory, no longer in this fleshly body that is marred by sin and wrestles against us in our sin, but united to you in our glorified body, unable to sin any longer. And yet, until that day, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to stay engaged in the fight against sin and for what is right and good and pleasing to you. And Lord, help us to persevere and endure. Lord, help us to be faithful in our living and help us to be faithful in our proclaiming that others would hear of your great grace and the great gospel of what you offer through Jesus to reconcile sinners to yourself. Lord, it is unfathomable that you would send your Son, that he would lay his life down in our place. How could we live any other way? And Lord, every instruction, every command that you have for us is always only for our best. And so, Lord, help us to labor. Lord, I pray that this evening as we open up our Bibles and we look at the words on the pages of your scripture, I pray that Psalm 103 would be a help for us in this, that we would endure, that we would persevere, that we would remain steadfast, that we would press forward in the charge to make much of our Savior with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bible, if you would, and open to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite psalms. It has had a profound impact on my life, and our plan is to spend about 4 weeks going through this psalm before jumping into the Gospel of John. As you know, I'm sure, because it's coming like a freight train, Thanksgiving is approaching. The holiday season is upon us. Thanksgiving is just a little over a month away, and it is true that gratitude is not the natural response of the human heart. We all undoubtedly have moments where we feel gratitude, where a gesture is done that exceeds our expectations and leads to thankfulness in our heart. But it is also true that we are fickle and that gratitude is oftentimes fleeting and circumstantial. One act of kindness might produce gratitude and then be gone the very next moment where someone or something disappoints us. David in Psalm 103, however, knows that there are things that are true about God that transcend any moment in our life and should be occasion for thanksgiving and praise and worship of God at all times. In life, you will experience hardships and trials and difficulties and disappointments and conflicts, moments of grief and all sorts of various trials, as James calls them. You know this. Your lives are no strangers to hardship, and yet we must understand how you respond to these things actually reveals a great deal about what you believe and in reality, a great deal about you personally. How you respond to these various circumstances that come about in our lives reveals whether you are in that moment humble or prideful, trusting or self-reliant. And ultimately, in those moments, what and who you love most is revealed by how you respond to the inevitable disappointments you experience in life. You see, it's easy to be thankful when someone is meeting your demands and your desires. It is much harder when things circumstantially aren't going as you desire, to be filled with gratitude, to have contentment of the heart, and to even direct your praise to God when life is hard, when expectations aren't met, when trials are faced. To put it succinctly, your trials reveal who you love most. And when you find yourself anxious or angry or despairing or depressed or downcast, it reveals in that moment that you actually love yourself most. And it is true in the Christian life, there's a perpetual conflict within you of sin that still indwells you and the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And so it is true that a believer loving the Lord can wrestle with sin and wrestle with love of themselves. And we need to discover and understand in those moments where our flesh is waging war against us, where common temptation to men circumstances are before us, how do we direct our heart to love God most in those moments? We are not to be victims of our own emotions and thoughts. We are to take command of our emotions and our thoughts, and we are to direct them. And David in this psalm is helping us understand how to do that. In fact, he is exemplifying how to do that. This is an essential practice that every Christian needs to learn. How do I speak truth to my heart? How do I direct myself towards what is right and what is good when the circumstances of life around me and the emotions that rise up within me are not helping? It is very easy to bless the Lord when all of our desires in life are coming together just as we hope. It is a whole nother thing to bless the Lord when all of our desires and expectations in life are crumbling and shattering before us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones addresses this practice of speaking truth to ourselves in his book, Spiritual Depression. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." He goes on to say, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?' You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note: defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, 'I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God.'" This is the kind of deliberate directing of your heart that each one of us must do in those moments of despair and discouragement wrought by life's struggles and disappointments. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' point is, instead of listening to yourself as your natural response speaks to you, "You don't deserve this. You deserve better. I can't believe they did this. Why didn't they do that? This always turns out this way. I can't believe I have to deal with this again. Really, my life right now, this way?" You take that by the reins. You take your own heart by the reins and you direct yourself with truth. You speak truth to yourself instead of simply listening to the natural impulses and reactions that flow naturally out of us. If you love yourself most in that moment, you will simply listen to yourself, stay right in that despair you find yourself in, only digging the hole deeper. And yet, if you will speak truth to yourself, if you will direct yourself to worship God and remember and rejoice in the truths of who He is, what He has done, there is joy and there is contentment in any and every circumstance that you might find yourself in this life. And that kind of living reveals that in that moment, you are loving God most because you are humbly submitting Himself under His good sovereign will and plan for you. Not elevating yourself over Him as if He owes you something or as if you should be His counselor or as if He has done things wrong. If He just knew, if He just understood my circumstances, if He just realized the hardship this is bringing to my life, then He'd do it differently. No. God is supremely wise. You've heard me say it several times. And God's wisdom means He chooses the best possible means to bring about the best possible end every time. As a child of God, this is a wonderful, wonderful comfort. And so let's watch as David does this. As he shepherds his own heart, as he preaches truth to himself, we talk about preaching the gospel to yourself, shepherding your heart. That's what David does here. We're going to work through this whole psalm in the coming weeks, but for this evening, let's look at the first five verses. Starting in verse 1, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." In these five verses, David gives the starting point for directing myself to worship God at all times. David gives us the starting point for directing ourselves to worship God at all times, in all circumstances. Because of God's unfathomable grace, we should offer unending worship. Because God's unfathomable benevolence has blessed us with complete forgiveness, restoration, satisfaction, we must deliberately direct every part of ourselves, every part of who we are, to remember His goodness and worship His name. And we'll see this in 2 points, the call to worship and the cause for worship. First, the call to worship. We see this in the first two verses. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "Bless Yahweh," or it might say, "the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Bless the Lord, or bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Now, as we dive into this psalm, it's important to note that David was not unfamiliar with hardships and trials in life, with disappointments. Listen for just a moment to some bullet point things that David navigated over the course of his life. First of all, do you remember very early in his life, he was overlooked by his family, viewed as insignificant. When Samuel comes to anoint a king, his own dad doesn't invite him to the lineup. Can you imagine that? "We're here to gather all of the men of Israel to appoint a king. Bring out all your sons." And your father goes and gets your other brothers and tells you to stay behind. How do you think that would be for your own personal self-esteem? "Oh, all the men are going? Son, you stay there." Oh. That would not be very flattering. The trial of facing the giant Goliath. He experienced the jealousy and persecution from Saul as the king of Israel, directed his persecution and jealousy toward him. This led to many attempts on his life. How about the time of separation from his closest friend, Jonathan? He had many years living as a fugitive in the wilderness, where he experienced isolation, deprivation, uncertainty. There were times of false accusations made against him. Loss of Ziklag. You remember the reference in 1 Samuel 30? The Amalekites raid his camp, taking his family and possessions. There was personal loss, mutiny from his own men. His response in verse 6 is that David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. There was a time of mourning as the death of Saul and his close friend Jonathan died. Civil war between his house and Saul's, confronted for the sin of taking another man's wife, which was true. He experienced severe moral failure and was admonished for it. How about death of his infant son as a consequence of his own sin? Dysfunction and moral collapse within his own household. Ungodliness taking place among his children. Absalom's rebellion against him, seeking his own life. David understood the difficulties and trials of life. This isn't coming from a naive man who had it good all the time and was simply just sitting on his throne ruling, saying, "Bless the Lord." He knew hardships. He knew trials. He knew difficulties. He knew heartache. He knew loss. He knew ridicule. He knew scorn. Where does he start? He starts with a call to worship. And he gives a command. It is specific. It is clear. It is deliberate. And this command is to himself. I love that. He's not starting with, "Here's how you all should worship God." He starts with himself. He is speaking to his own soul. Bless. Look at verse 1. Bless Yahweh. That's a command. Bless him, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord. He's not riding on the coattails of someone else's worship of God. David starts with this call to worship. Here we see David exemplifying, speaking truth to himself. He's preaching to himself. David here is giving us a sermon, but his audience is himself. He's instructing himself. This right here is tangible, practical heart shepherding. How often do we fall into the doldrums of our own sorrow and our own self-pity? David doesn't go there. He directs his soul. Bless Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Worship Yahweh. Give thanks to Yahweh. When you give someone a command, you do so because they're not naturally prone to do this. You give the command because what you are commanding has not taken place yet. Parents, you don't walk into your child's bedroom as they're cleaning up their room and say, "Hey, I want you to stop what you're doing. Look at me. Would you please clean your room?" Unless you're kind of a wacky parent. Maybe some of you do that. You don't do that. You take them out from something else that they're doing when they should be cleaning their room, and you give them the instruction that they need to hear in that moment. That is what David is doing, but he is doing it to his own heart, to his own soul. He's instructing his soul to worship God. If he was in a moment where his circumstances were naturally calling for an occasion of blessing God, and it was what was naturally coming out of him, would he say, "Soul, bless Yahweh right now"? Of course not. Why? Because he would already be blessing Yahweh. He is directing himself where he needs to go. I find that encouraging. Don't you? David, the man after God's own heart, the chosen king of Israel, did not naturally default to worshiping God in the midst of life's various challenges. He instead had to command himself, to direct himself, to speak truth to himself, to praise God and bless God. David had to shepherd his heart to worship God. And David uses this word, bless. In the Hebrew, it's barak. It means to kneel or praise, to bless, to show favor. Originally, the word carried the imagery of kneeling down out of homage or respect or humility. The earliest usage connects it to the physical act of actually kneeling down. It's a posture of respect and submission and adoration. And from that physical outward action, the word then developed metaphorically to mean showing honor, giving thanks, speaking words of blessing, praising. All of those together encompass this worshipful, submissive state before one who is due honor. This is worship. And so David is directing himself with the command to bless Yahweh, to worship God. This is the call for every human. All of us ought to do this at all times, as God is deserving of all praise. But then look how David describes it. He calls himself to bless Yahweh, and he says, "Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." This is a call to worship where he is engaging all of his faculties, all of who he is, everything about him. He's directing himself to worship God. He's not waiting to feel worshipful. Have you ever been there? I know I should worship God right now. Life is really hard. I just don't want to do it. Don't wait. Address your soul. Soul, worship God. Bless him. Bless his name. He's not waiting until something just kind of rises up without him. Something is stirred up within him from some external source. No, his internal being is speaking to himself, saying, "This is how you ought to be. This is what you ought to do." It's a deliberate act of his will. And David says, "Oh, my soul," and that soul word just refers to the total inner self, who he is at the core, to worship God. This is your conscious, emotional, volitional center. This is command center of who you are. Do you ever feel like part of you is engaged in worshiping God, but then there's part of you that is struggling with life's circumstances? I know where I should be, and I'm trying to get there, but there's something over here that I don't want to let go of. Or maybe I do, and I'm just simply struggling to know how. Watch David's example here, because he is engaging all of himself in this. And he is addressing all of who he is. "Oh, my soul, and all that is within me," he says. He repeats it. Bless the Lord. Look at verse 2. "Oh, my soul, and forget none of his benefits." He's directing himself to worship God. And then he does so through the means of remembrance. Do you realize that when you step away from worship of God, when you are disgruntled, discontent, anxious, depressed, sorrowful, angry, that in that moment, practically, you are forgetting who God is and what he has done for you? One of the greatest threats to blessing the Lord is forgetting, or more accurately, neglecting to remember what God has done for you and who God is. So direct yourself to worship God as you engage all of yourself. and do so by intentionally remembering his benefits. And I love this because this call to worship God is going to progress with an account of all these realities about God that drive our worship. And none of the things that David points to have to do with his immediate horizontal circumstances. What do I mean by that? Simply the things or relationships that are going on around him in that moment. And all of the things that he does draw attention to have to do with his vertical standing before God, who God is and what God has done for him. Have you ever heard such good news that you're like, there's just nothing that could mess up this day because it's so overpoweringly good? Something great happens. You get in a fender bender. It's all right. This other thing is still true. That's these truths for David. These truths are so overpoweringly great and significant that every other circumstance has to yield its effects and submit to the reality of these truths. We'll talk about this more as we dive into these things that David is remembering. This word forget none of his benefits. It's a great word. It's not forget in the sense of, well, I meant to turn off the hose that I left trickling on one of the plants in the front yard and then went to bed and left it on all night. Because no one would ever do that. Thankfully, I don't live in Gilbert, so our water bill, we're still going to be able to afford it. All the people in Chandler are laughing at all the people who live in Gilbert. This isn't an accidental setting aside. This forgetting here is actually a willful neglect. It's to overlook or to cease to care about. It's to ignore deliberately or disregard or count as insignificant. David is not concerned that he's going to mentally forget or lose track of what God has done. He's concerned that he's going to deliberately ignore or set aside these realities and let his immediate circumstances overtake him. That is so helpful. Listen, when we go through trials or hardships or strife or disappointments, none of us go, yeah, I just, if you had asked me in that moment, I wouldn't have known the truth of the gospel. All of us would be able to remember the truths of the gospel. We deliberately choose to not remember those things and let ourselves be distracted by the hardships that's right in front of us. We forget what he did. It's not that we just, oh, it just skipped my mind, as if I'm some sort of innocently forgetting. No, it's actually a reflection of where our heart is at. David understands that, and that's why he is directing himself to not do that, but rather to bless the Lord. David is not concerned about mentally losing track of God's work. He's concerned that he might, in his inner being, grow dull and take those blessings for granted. He's concerned that in the midst of the temporal hardships, he might take the eternal realities of what God has done for him and cast those things aside in his heart. He's telling himself, self, don't do this. Don't forget. Don't neglect. Don't cease to recognize and value what God has done for you, because what God has done for you is the most invaluable thing that ever could happen. This is so informative and so helpful. Because it is so easy to do that. It is so easy to willfully forget and neglect. And what we find is that gratitude and worship are actually sustained by deliberate remembrance. Preaching truth, preaching the gospel to yourself. And David's going to do that next. So David starts with the call to worship, to bless the Lord, to worship the Lord. Next, and really through the rest of the psalm, he then dives into the cause for worship. Here are the things you need to not forget. These are the things we need to remind ourselves. These are the truths we need to preach to ourselves. We need to speak to ourselves. Don't neglect these realities. Know them, love them, rehearse them, give them priority. And then rapid fire in our verses, David gives five realities, and that's where we see the cause for worship. And so in verses 3-5, David starts with God's comprehensive salvation. And then in the coming weeks, in verses 6-10, we'll see God's inscrutable character. In verses 11-18, God's marvelous mercy. In verses 19-22, we'll see God's infinite worth. But first for us, we see God's comprehensive salvation put forth so succinctly and so comprehensively. And this is the cause for worship. This is where David starts with God's comprehensive salvation. And he starts, first of all, that he forgives. He forgives. So under the cause for worship, we see God's comprehensive salvation, that he forgives. And he says that in verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. This pardon word is a forgiveness word. It's the foundation of all blessings. And your iniquities, what are your iniquities? Those are your trespasses. Those are your sins. That's your guilt. That's your offenses against God. So God pardons. He takes away the due punishment. He forgives every single sin you ever commit. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, this is true for you. He forgives. Comprehensive, complete, total, every single sin. From the moment you could first consciously defy your parents, love self more than God, every outward action of hatred and lust and evil, every inward thought, selfishness and envy and strife and malice, all of them, a complete pardon. There's nothing you are required to pay for any longer. David knew this. Prior to the cross, he knew that that's how God functions. He knew there would be a Messiah who would come. He knew there would be a Redeemer who would come. How much more for us, this side of the cross, knowing what Jesus has done? Do we understand the specifics of what God did in sending his son to die on the cross and take our iniquity, take our sin, take our guilt, pay for it all so that he could pardon us completely? He could not pardon us justly if he did not pay for our sins completely. And God has done that. He forgives all of it. When you stand before God, there is nothing that you will have to give payment for in your offense against him. Do you realize? One sin, one offense, one incomplete truth, and what you deserve is all of eternity paying for that. Separate from God. God is infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely just, infinitely righteous. He cannot look on approval any sin. And so any sin is worthy of eternal judgment. We know each one of us, we sin far more than that. And he pardons all your iniquity. Do you want something to not forget in the midst of life's hardships? Something to remember? When you're discontent with the things going on around you, oh, what do I deserve? God has forgiven all. He has pardoned all my iniquities. We must never let the wonder of forgiveness grow common to us. Every sin forgiven, that is certainly a reason to bless his name. And he does not end there. It's not just that he has pardoned your iniquities, although that is unimaginably significant and amazing and captivating. Look at what he says next. Who heals all your diseases. He heals. So first he forgives, then he heals. Who heals all your diseases? David, talking about salvation here, uses the idea of healing metaphorically to talk about how God heals the diseases of the soul. What are those? Guilt, shame, bitterness, despair, condemnation? His healing certainly does so, will do so ultimately physically when this body that's marred by sin will be replaced with a glorified body. But he does so to our soul upon salvation. He heals all of the disease and the wreckage that that our sin has created within us. Have you ever felt like the sin of your past and maybe even your current struggles leave you broken? It's hopeless. I'm broken. I can't change. Can't move forward. He forgives me, but I'm still a mess. I'm ruined. Well, first of all, we're all a mess. We all sin. The effects of sin have impacted us all deeply. And yet God heals. He restores. There's no sin prior to salvation or in salvation that he cannot heal and restore you. That doesn't mean there may not be consequences. Of course, sin has consequences temporarily in this life. But in your soul, there is nothing that can be broken in you that the Lord cannot restore. Isn't that amazing? He also redeems. He forgives, he heals, and he redeems. He redeems your life from the pit. Do you see that in verse 4? So he pardons, he forgives our sins, he heals all your diseases, all of the ill, the sickness, the wrong things inside of us as he forgives us, he heals us, and then he redeems us. He lifts us out of the pit. The pit signifies the grave or ruin. Redemption means rescue by payment. This is the language of a costly deliverance, and we know that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior. The cost for our sin was nothing less than the blood of Christ as payment in our place. We know from Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and so we needed the perfect human sacrifice to atone for our sin. If it was simply another person's sin who wasn't perfect, or another person's blood who wasn't perfect, that wouldn't be accepted in our place. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. That is Jesus for us. He paid the sacrifice, and in that, he pulls us out of our sin, out of the pit, out of the ruin, out of the consequences of living in a life in separation from him. He pulls us out of those things, out of the grave. We bless the Lord because he didn't leave us in the pit. He paid the price to bring us out of it. So think about where David is going here. He forgives. He forgives your sin. And then not only that, but he heals you. Where you're at, the damage to your soul that your sin has done, he mends that and heals that. And then not only that, but he pulls you out of the pit of despair that your sin leads you to. He doesn't leave you in your sin. See, the Christian life is not one where he forgives you your sin, but then just leaves you to navigate all the hardships alone of your sin and just to stay in those sins that dominated your life prior to Christ. Sometimes, most of the time, prior to salvation, non-believers have this view that if I come to God, I'm going to have to give up all these good things that I love. That's not the case. You have to give up all these horrible things that you love to come to Christ. Your selfishness, your sin, your self-indulgence, your self-centeredness, your lust, your hedonistic, self-satisfying gratification that you are constantly trying to feed by all of these vain things, those are leading you to eternal ruin. Not to mention temporal heartache as well. And God forgives you of those things if you turn to him. He heals you of the ruin that that sin has done to your soul, and then he pulls you out of it. You're no longer in bondage to those things. You ever feel like your life is the pits? This is just awful. I don't deserve this. You know what? You're right. Whatever you're getting in life right now, you don't deserve it. You deserve far worse. And so do I. And yet God's grace through Christ's sacrifice has caused us to be redeemed. Our debt has been paid, the price has been covered, and we have been redeemed from the pit, really the only pit that should ultimately matter, and it's the pit of being bound to our own sin. And then, get this, he crowns us. He crowns us. So he's forgiven, he heals, he redeems, and then he crowns us. What does he crown us with? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. To be crowned literally means to be surrounded or encircled by. God doesn't merely rescue, he honors. He lavishes love on those he redeems, surrounding them with steadfast love. This is the strongest expression. This is unending, undeserved love, steadfast love, chesed, and tender mercy. The God who could have condemned you, rightly so, he should have condemned you, has actually crowned you with love. Do you want to know why you can know that is true? It's because he did so with the greatest expression of love. If you are in Christ, you know this to be true. If you don't know Christ, you must repent because this is a free offer, a free gift that is available for you if you turn to Christ. God expressed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to talk about being crowned with love? Jesus, the only one who has ever lived without sin, went to the cross and died and took on himself the punishment for all of your sins out of love for you. That's why Paul in Romans 8, what a wonderful chapter in our Bible, talks about our confidence that God will give us everything we need. If he who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us, how will he not give us all things to be able to glorify him and please him and serve him? And then what does Paul go on to describe? This amazing love of God that nothing can separate you from. This crowning love is an eternal love. Think about that. We might be able to merit someone's love in this life. We might even receive someone's love from this life, in this life, as a gift. And it might be really special to us. It will still be imperfect. God, in his perfect love, has given it freely and eternally. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, mercy, tender care, compassion towards us, tenderness towards us. He is near to us. See, he forgives you and he heals you and he redeems you, but then he draws near to you and encompasses you with his love and his compassion. Do you understand why David is preaching this truth to himself? In those moments of despair, in moments of fear, in moments of discontentment, in moments of anxiety, what are we tempted to believe? God, have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten about me? Do you not really love me? If you loved me, why would you allow this to happen in my life? Why wouldn't you bring things about this way? And David says, no. He has forgiven me. He has healed me. He has restored me. He's brought me up from the pit. He has crowned me, encompassed me with his never-ending, never-failing love and mercy. And do you know what he does in that then? He satisfies you. Next, he satisfies. Look at what he says next. Verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things. This is one of the hardest truths to believe when life feels really bad. I can't help but think of Joseph's conclusion toward the end of his life in Genesis 50 when he's reunited with his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Thrown into a ditch, sold into slavery, falsely accused of horrific wrongdoing, thrown into prison. Good? You think he was satisfied with the direction his life was going? One moment he's the youngest, but esteemed as the oldest, given privilege among all his brothers. The next, he's thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and so on. It is much better to suffer for a little while in this life and cling to our Lord than to get all the things that we want in this life and be self-dependent and self-reliant. Trials are never circumstances that are just unraveling outside of God's control or intention. He always intends them for good. That's Romans 8:28. All things God works together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We can believe this. We have confidence in this. And so he satisfies you. Listen, turning to the Lord, having a relationship with Jesus, is more satisfying than anything money can buy, any praise of man that you could receive, any relationship horizontally, any friendship or relationship that you could experience in this life, any temporal pleasure that you could enjoy. All of those things are nothing compared to the satisfaction of the soul that the Lord gives to his children. The weight of guilt from your sin removed. No condemnation. Fellowship with God. Hope of eternity. Healed. Restored. Crowned. And then he satisfies. God created you to worship him. God created you to have your greatest fulfillment when your greatest fulfillment is found in him. And so to try to be fulfilled in anything other than him will never truly satisfy. You might be content for a few hours, a few days, but you won't be satisfied. God satisfies the soul. David knows that. That's why he's preaching these truths to himself. And so the truth is, our circumstances may be hard, but what God is always doing for those who are his is abundantly filling their life with what is good. And so God nourishes the soul continually in a way that your soul can be satisfied in him as he is giving what is truly of value and good to the soul. The psalmists know this in Psalm 119. I think it's seven times throughout that psalm. Until I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He knew that his afflictions were divinely purposed to draw him closer and back to God. That's a good thing. Only God can fill the heart's deepest longings and hunger and truly satisfied. And then lastly, he renews, and I love what David says here. Look at the end of verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He satisfies your years with good things. You're satisfied in him, so that your youth is then renewed like the eagle. God satisfying you leads you to renewal. When you are satisfied in Christ, you are renewed to rise above life's trials. When David says your youth is renewed like the eagles, he's not talking about turning back the clock and regaining the strength of your 20s. That'd be nice. He's describing what happens when God restores the weary soul. The eagle goes through a yearly molting process, old feathers that are beaten up and bruised from the different things that it's experienced fall away, new ones grow in, and what looked tired and ragged becomes strong and radiant again, and now it is once again able to soar above, radiant. Once again, the eagle rises on the wind, with renewed power. In the same way, when the believer remembers the Lord's goodness and finds satisfaction in him, God replaces the worn places of the heart with fresh strength. He renews our courage, refreshes our hope, restores our joy, until we too can soar above the weight of this world on the unseen wind of his grace, which holds us up and sustains us. Maybe you're in a season where you feel worn down. You feel weary. Direct yourself to worship God with confidence that true satisfaction is not ultimately found in your circumstances changing, but in God himself. And you can have confidence that as you are satisfied in God, he will renew and refresh those weary, broken parts of your soul. Listen, he forgave you. He healed you. He redeemed you. He covers you and surrounds you with his love and mercy. He satisfies you, and he will renew those broken, hurting parts of you. You ever get tired of hurting? The Lord will renew. When you wake up tomorrow and there's another set of circumstances that seem to be beating you down, his mercies are new every morning. He'll sustain you. Not to simply just get by, but to soar above those things. Not out of them, they still will be hard. But to worship God in them, to trust God in the midst of those things, to have true joy regardless of the trial, an inner contentedness. The Lord will do this. Direct your heart to praise him. Whatever is in your life today, whatever may be in your life tomorrow, learn this now. Maybe you're not in this season of hardship. You need to know this now so that when that time comes, you are ready to bless Yahweh. If you don't know Christ, if you do not know God this way, if you cannot say, my sins have been forgiven, you must turn to him. How could you say no to this? What more would you desire from the eternally existing, fully holy, loving God than this? There is more. David's going to go into that as we continue to work through. But what more could you actually even want or fathom than what he offers here? Turn to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are to be blessed. Lord, help us to do that, not with part of us reserving other praise for ourselves or other worldly things, but Lord, all that is within us. Help us to follow David's example of speaking to our soul, of speaking truths to ourselves. And Lord, even now as we close this time of corporate worship together in song, I pray that this song would be the practice of what we've just observed in David, that we would preach these truths to ourselves as we sing to ourselves and to each other, that all praise belongs to you. You certainly are worthy of it all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.